So I said to keep in mind the question, what is going wrong with Timothy's ministry? Another very closely related question you can think about as we look at 2 Timothy is, what should proper gospel ministry look like? What should real gospel ministers look like? I'm thinking about people who lead churches. We call them vicars, pastors, ministers. What should they do and how should they do it? So we're doing a series on small books of the New Testament, as Sandy mentioned. 2 Timothy is not as small as the ones we've done so far, which were 2 John and Jude. So I can't do justice to the whole thing. And we're going to focus on the bits we've had read this morning, chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2. And it would be good if you had it in front of you, and it's page 1195 in the Pew Bibles. So I'll just try and set out some of the context. As I said, the letter is written by Paul to Timothy. After Paul became a follower of Jesus, he travelled around the Mediterranean, setting up churches in the places he visited. In one of those places, Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey, he met Timothy. And Timothy became a gospel worker with Paul. And they travelled together and worked together closely for many years. And you can see all that if you read Acts, and also if you see the mentions of Timothy in Paul's letters. So Paul wrote 13 letters that are in the Bible, and 6 of those have Timothy named as the co-author. So they worked together for many years. They're very close. Timothy really was Paul's right-hand man. If there's a difficult situation somewhere, Paul would send Timothy to go and deal with it. And you can read, you can notice very beginning in chapter 1, it's a very personal letter. It's obviously written from someone, Paul, to Timothy, and he obviously knows Timothy very well. He says, I long to see you. He said, calls him my dear son, and it seems that Timothy was in tears when he last saw Paul, when Paul was leaving. So they were close, they knew each other very well. As I said, Timothy really was Paul's right-hand man. One of the places Paul and Timothy went to was Ephesus, which is also in modern-day Turkey. They spent 2 years in Ephesus initially, and at this point, while 2 Timothy is being written, Paul is in prison, so he's writing from prison, and Timothy is back in Ephesus, and he's leading the church in Ephesus. And Paul and Timothy have probably known each other for something like 10 years at this point. So the reason behind Paul writing this letter is something has gone wrong with Timothy's ministry. And we can see it straight away in chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 8. And I'm sure that stood out when we were reading it, but it looks like Timothy doesn't want to suffer. So if you just read verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So Paul is setting out a choice to Timothy. There's 2 routes he can go down. He can be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of the message about Jesus, and ashamed about Paul, or he can suffer for the gospel. That's the way Paul sets it out. He can't have it both ways. If he preaches the message of Jesus, he'll suffer for it. Paul says the same thing later on, if you look at verses 11 and 12. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. So Paul's telling Timothy to suffer. In fact, Paul will say the same thing in chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And he says the same thing another 3 times in the letter. And that's the choice facing Timothy. He can preach and teach the gospel and get the suffering that goes along with it, or he can be ashamed of the gospel, avoid preaching and teaching the gospel, and avoid the suffering. So that's part of the answer to our question, what does real gospel ministry look like? Gospel ministers should suffer. That's a very strange answer, isn't it? I definitely wouldn't have given that as an answer to the question before I studied 2 Timothy. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul gives some specific and some personal examples to Timothy to illustrate that choice. So verse 15 describes how people abandoned Paul. Verse 15 says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. I imagine Paul mentioned Phygelus and Hermogenes by name because Timothy knows them, and probably also because it was a surprise. Even Phygelus and Hermogenes have abandoned me. They weren't willing to suffer, and they're ashamed of me. It's not actually everyone who's turned away, though. There's also a positive example that Paul gives. So if we just read verse 16 to 18, we find the positive example of Onesiphorus and his household. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So there are still people staying faithful to Paul and to the gospel. And you know this, Timothy, because you know Onesiphorus. So I think these would be particularly powerful examples to Timothy, because he knows those people. And then as we come to chapter 2, he starts, "You then, my son." So he sets up these personal examples at the end of chapter 1 and starts, "You then." What are you going to do, Timothy? Are you going to be like Phygelus and Hermogenes and abandon me and the gospel? Or are you going to stay faithful like Onesiphorus, even though it will bring you suffering and shame? It's a very strong challenge to Timothy. And although it's definitely said in love, he calls him my son again, it's a strong challenge nonetheless. And then if we just go on, the challenge continues, and Paul gives Timothy three illustrations that Timothy is to think about. And that's just at the end of page 1195 and just going on to the beginning of the following page. And the three illustrations are a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So we'll just read those again. In fact, we'll read right from the beginning of chapter 2. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." So let's reflect on it. What is Paul saying with these three illustrations? Well, they're all jobs in which you work hard, aren't they? Being a soldier is obviously a demanding job. Being an athlete obviously requires an extremely high level of dedication. And being a farmer, farmers work very hard, don't they? It's constant all year round. So with all these jobs, it's not a 9-to-5 office job. It's more like a lifestyle. So maybe Timothy has started to think the job should be easy. We'll see later in the letter, or we would see later in the letter if we kept reading, that it seems Timothy is being influenced by a different model of gospel ministry. And it seems he's been attracted to it because it's easier. And in those three examples, Paul emphasizes a particular way in which each person works hard. So the soldier is focused. He doesn't get involved in civilian pursuits because he's focused on pleasing his commanding officer. The athlete follows the rules because he wants to win the gold medal, and he knows he'll need to follow the rules to do that most of the time. The farmer works hard, and his reward is the first share of the crops. So you could summarize Paul saying, Timothy, be focused, follow the rules, and work hard. Or to say the same things, but negatively, Paul's saying, don't be distracted, don't be a cheat, and don't be lazy. So is Timothy distracted from what he should be doing? Is he trying to follow an easier model of being a minister? Is he taking it easy rather than working hard? That seems to be what Paul is getting at. So go back to our question, what does real gospel ministry look like? We know it involves suffering, and we know it involves hard work and being focused. And Paul goes on now to give a reason why Timothy should know already and know for sure that this is how real gospel ministry looks. And the reason is the pattern that he's been set by the gospel person, Jesus Christ. So verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal." So remember Jesus Christ. You don't have to think long about Jesus' ministry to think it looked like everything Paul has described so far. Suffering, hard work, focus. Jesus didn't avoid suffering and death. He went through it and came out the other side. And that's the pattern he calls his followers to. And if you think about the shape of Paul's ministry, it looked just like Jesus. Jesus was rejected by his people, abandoned by his friends, unjustly tried and killed by his leaders. And all that happened to Paul. Why would Paul be willing to follow this pattern of ministry? It's because this is how the message of the gospel spreads, and he wants people to be saved. He's willing to suffer temporarily so that others can be saved for eternity. So if we read from verse 8 again, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Here is a trustworthy saying. "If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Do you see how Paul is making that link between him being chained, but the word being unchained? If Paul stayed quiet, he wouldn't be in prison, but also the word of God wouldn't have spread as it has. And he wants it to spread because as people hear the gospel and respond, that is how they are saved. So the message is not about adding a spiritual sprinkling to your life or inspirational boost. It's not the religious component to your life to complete along with your other goals. It wouldn't be worth Paul going through everything he has if that was the case, if that was the message. Rather, it's the best message there is. It's the salvation that everybody desperately needs, everyone can have. You can have it along with Jesus and everything he has, a share in that forever, for eternity. And that's why Paul is willing to suffer temporarily. And what about Timothy? Start of chapter 2, we read Paul say, "You then." What are you going to do, Timothy? Are you going to endure suffering? Or are you going to give up on the gospel and on Paul? So what about us? Let's think about how we might act on what Paul's saying to Timothy. In many ways, what Paul's telling Timothy applies directly to us. Not all Christians are lead churches, obviously, but all Christians are involved in ministry, and the ministry should have the same pattern. And it's the pattern of Christian life generally. So if we come across a Christian or someone who calls themselves a Christian who's offering a different model, we have to be clear it's not the way to follow Jesus. And a common other model you'll see is what's usually called the prosperity gospel. This is the gospel that says God has promised you health and success in this life now, and you just need to claim it and have faith in those promises to bring that success into your life. And it seems there was a similar message around in Ephesus, and it's mentioned later on in chapter 2. So obviously the ministers of that message don't look like Paul in prison and unpopular. They're extremely successful. Lots of book royalties. The message is often Christianized self-help. The message is positive, heartwarming, encouraging, and you want to believe it. And the churches are often big, professional, slick, and much more attractive on the surface than real churches. But although it seems a very positive message, it's simply nothing to do with Jesus. And later in the letter, Paul calls that teaching gangrene because it spreads and it will kill the whole body if it's not removed. Another way we might need to take on board the message in 2 Timothy is to recognize that even the best ministers can go off track. They can be tempted to change to a different pattern of ministry. They can be pressured into giving up doing what they know they should be doing, even the best ministers. If you think about Timothy and the church in Ephesus, Timothy is a close disciple of Paul. He co-wrote 6 books of the Bible, as I said. He's Paul's right-hand man. And yet he is going off track. He started to follow a model of ministry which is not what Paul taught him. So whatever minister we respect and listen to, because they are a real gospel minister, we can't assume that they'll never falter. And that includes Sandy and Liz, and that includes vicars and curates that we'll have in future at St. Michael's. There's likely to be great pressure on them either now or in the future. And if we assume they're completely immune to that pressure, then we won't support them when they need it. But we also learn from 2 Timothy that even when ministers do go off track, they're definitely not irredeemable. Timothy is in trouble, but 2 Timothy, the letter, is a bit like a rescue package from Paul. We see near the end of the letter, he's actually pulling Timothy out of Ephesus and sending someone called Tychius to Ephesus in Timothy's place. So he's clear with Timothy that he's gone off track, but he wants to restore Timothy to real gospel ministry, not write him off. So we shouldn't write off ministers where they have started to go off track. We should call them back to be faithful. I think that's what verse 13 is about. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So I think Paul's saying to Timothy, Jesus is ready to receive you back. He's not going to abandon you, even though you've turned away from him. One final application. Who normal Christians stand with and stand against can make a big difference. So think back to the example of Onesiphorus, which we had at the end of chapter 1. He didn't have any particular skills or any particular talents. I think all he needed really was bravery to go and visit Paul and help him, bravery to be associated with Paul. And again, we might ask, why did Onesiphorus bother? It has to be for the same reason Paul went through all his suffering. Chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So it's the eternal destiny of other people that we can focus on. As the gospel is shared with them, they can pass from death to life forever. So even though it might cause us trouble in this life, it's definitely worth it. We're going to sing about that passing from death to life now.